John, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 30th verse. John 8:30. As he spake these words, as Jesus spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. For if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's John 8:30-36. Let's bow in a little prayer. Our Father, we are truly grateful to you for your many blessings upon us. We know that we're blessed in so many ways. Besides material blessings, provide for our daily necessities, we also have great hope and great faith based upon your word and your great promises, your faithfulness to us in so many ways. We pray that we, as we study the scripture today, that you will guide our thoughts and be with those who are in special need of our prayers at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite hobbies through the years has been debunking ads and things of that sort when they say our new soap is 10 times milder, 10 times milder than what? Nitric acid. Anyway, so we get it all the time, but you get it commercial, and think of the political. We came through that election where millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars were spent on ads, and lately the one segment of population is spending $12 million just on ads about health care, and that's just one bunch, and then another one was going to spend $18 million. So we're bombarded all the time, commercially, politically, nationally, and as I go on to say, worst of all, it's religiously. And so you finally decide that whoever speaks with any idea of authority commands a following. If they tell you the moon is made of green cheese and say it authoritatively, some people might believe it. Even though people are teaching outright lies, somebody is going to believe it. So our question today is based on this text, 32nd verse, Ye shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. We're asking, is it possible to know the truth? And how can we be sure we believe the truth? Of course, first of all, Jesus said, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is something, of course, that has been in people's minds, I guess, as long as there have been people. He had a promise in the 11th chapter of Luke, the 9th and 10th verse, Seek and ye shall find. Knock and shall be opened. So it seems to be a promise that if people really do seek, they will find. And then in the 14th of John, the 26th verse, in the 16th chapter of John, in the 13th verse, he said he was going to send the Spirit of truth who shall guide you into all truth. So it seems to indicate that it's God's will and God's purpose to actually lead people to the truth if they wish to be led. But, sad to say, a lot of people are not They don't really care. In fact, we'll notice a text or two on that a little later. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a way of wrongly dividing it and a way of rightly dividing it. So if you divide it rightly, you will know the truth. The Berean motto in Acts 17:11 is telling about the story of Paul and his missionary journeys. When he came to Berea, he said they're more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In other words, they just didn't accept it at face value. They searched the scriptures to see if the things were so that Paul preached. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 said from it that this is that scripture is all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be complete, perfectly furnished to all good works. So it is possible. In other words, the Bible is here. It's been revealed to us, been given, placed in our hands. It is a reliable guide. And it seems like the rest is up to us. In other words, we have to do something about it. It's kind of a lot like gifts. Gifts can be offered, but if you don't accept them, they're of no value to you. So it is that the truth has been given, inspired, preserved for us, and it's up to us to make good from it. The question we would naturally ask is, ye shall know the truth. Well, what is truth? And this was an eternal question that Pilate asked Jesus in, as recorded in John 18:38. Jesus had said, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? That's a good question. What is truth? And a good text on this John 17:17 is one we memorized years ago when Jesus in his prayer in the garden said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we're saying what is truth, God's word is truth. In fact, in the 119th Psalm, this is the longest so-called chapter in the Bible, and it's almost exclusively given over to what the word is to us. There are 176 verses in the Psalm. But in the 142nd verse, he said, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. The word law there is the word Torah, and Torah is specifically the five books of Moses, but it's also the will or word of God. And so he said, your Torah is truth. So, in other words, both the new and the old both say that his word is truth. What I see on this is that there is a substance, the substance of the Bible, the substance of the truth is definite and can be known. In other words, it's not a truth. It's the truth. It's like we talked in Sunday school about a seed and the seed. So we see that there is truth, but there is the truth. And it's the opposite of error. Isaiah said in his 8th chapter and 20th verse that to the Torah and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, here the word is the word law again, but it's the word Torah. To the Torah and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Well, we want to know the truth. The way to know it is to go to Torah and testimony. In fact, it's very plain in the scriptures that all of the basic teachings of the Bible are in Genesis. All of the basic teachings of the Bible are in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And if we don't pay attention to them in our studies, we won't come to the right conclusions in regard to the teaching of the Bible. Another rule, I think, that is very good. Moses, before in Deuteronomy is the second law. He's giving this as he's getting ready to die, and Israel is getting ready to go in the promised land. And so he's saying that there's going to be a prophet that's going to come after me. And God's going to raise him up from the midst of you. He's not going to bring him down. He's going to bring him up from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. And so they're going to say, well, how do we know if he's speaking the right things? He said, he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I'll require of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which Yahweh hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of Yahweh, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which Yahweh hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. It's hard to believe, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel both talking about false prophets that come in their own name and claim he saith when they're really speaking for themselves. And that's the thing that we have to be careful about. In fact, I had a publication that was mailed to me recently, and it was wild. The whole thing was a conversation between the devil and the angels in heaven when he was saying, well, God's just jealous. He doesn't want me to know as much as he does, and he doesn't want me to do this, doesn't want me to do that. I mean, there was page after page of this. It's just fiction, invention. There's nothing in the Bible about it. So this prophet was speaking in his own name, and we know it was not true because God didn't tell that. So he's saying here, if you want to know whether it's true, you compare it to what Yahweh saith, not a prophet who presumes to speak in his own name. So it's something we have to test. In fact, we get over in the New Testament in the first epistle of John, he said it's harder for us to believe. We generally have the idea that the early church was perfect. It wasn't. And it was not a perfect time. There were many religions and many false religions going on at the time. In fact, many of the things in the Bible are in response to what was being taught for instance, by the Gnostics and the Epicureans and others that were coming along with their own message. But in 1 John 4, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit or every person that comes to you, but try them whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So this is something that was going on even in the apostles' time, when they had opposition and false teachers and false prophets who were giving what was wrong. And so he said, test them. That's what the word try here means. He test them. And we have to do that. I read a book this week. It was saved for me by a person who knew I liked books and liked to study and read. But anyway, the whole thing was on the Greek New Testament is reliable. And this author brought up some of the criticisms that we have of the King James Version. Number one, you noticed I said version. King James is a version of the Bible, just like other versions. But originally it was written in Greek. But anyway, he found these little mistakes, as he called them. And so his conclusion was, the Bible is not inspired. It is just a book by men for men. And it is not a reliable guide for holiness or the Christian life. I just have to disagree with him totally. God inspired the Word, gave the Word to men of old. But we know that people in between then have done their best to change it and to corrupt it. But still, this is the thing that I've studied and worked on through the years. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which preceded the birth of Jesus by some two and 300 years, people said, wow, it's going to change the Bible. It didn't change the Bible. Because the way the scribes and the people, the copyists in the old times were so careful in doing it. In fact, the Hebrew Bible, copies of the Hebrew Bible I've shown you, they list the number of characters in the line. They list the number of lines in the page. They list the number of times the word "the" occurs, the number of times that God's name occurs. In fact, according to history, the scribes, when they were copying the Hebrew Old Testament, whenever they came across God's personal name, they bathed themselves before they copied it. They were so careful to copy it correctly. And yes, maybe errors may have crept in from the changing of a letter or something, but it doesn't change the truth, doesn't change the Word, doesn't change the message of God. And so to me, that criticism about that is wrong. So I just wrote in the fly leaf of the thing, he's not brought up anything new. And I just said he threw the baby out with the water. He just ditched the whole thing because of what some little ideas he had on things. So the truth is available. The truth is out there. But we have to test it. And I want you always to test the things I say. I'm not God. I'm not infallible. And just because Terry Farrell says it, that doesn't make it so. You need to study and to try and to test. But the thing of it is, I believe strongly, in fact, I want to say I know that we have the truth. I'm not saying we have all of the truth there is, because God is the only one who knows that. But what we have is right. In other words, we can test on the teachings of the nature of God. Is he a simple unity, or is he a trinity? man, is he mortal or immortal? Jesus, was he virgin born? Is the kingdom, just as we've studied these last 3 weeks on the kingdom of God and so forth, these can all be tested and they can all be proved. And I'm one of those, if it's not truth, I don't want it. In fact, I have made a promise many times, if something better comes along than what we have, I will change. That's a promise. And I also make this promise that if something that we've always, that's always been taught, turns out to be baseless tradition, I'll reject it. We have to be that way, and that's what God wants us to do. But because the truth does things. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For number one, the very first thing, and this is mentioned in the very same chapter, John the 8th chapter, it will make you free from sin. John 8, 33 and 34. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Then Jesus said, they said, we're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage. Well, that's not true because we know they were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage under Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then the Arab empires. But then he went right on to say, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is in bondage to sin. So you say you're not in bondage, but if you sin, you're in bondage. So if he makes us free, we're free from the bondage of sin. That comes by coming into the truth. Because we are answering what the Bible tells us to do, to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that frees us from sin. In fact, one of the most beautiful sections in the Bible on this particular thought is Romans, the 6th chapter, especially there at the 14th through the 18th verses. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? By the way, the word servant here in almost all cases carries the thought of slave. God be thanked that ye were slaves of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. So here we are, in the scripture, under baptism, we're made free from sin. Also, we will be free from error. Truth and error do not exist together. They are opposites and enemies. There are no shades of truth and error. In fact, the thing that we'll be free from man-made tradition. Matthew 15, Jesus talked about this man-made tradition. You're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We don't want that. We want the truth. We want to be free from error. We want to have the truth. He will make us free from superstition and fear. That is one of the things that I've said the other Sunday. There's no such thing as doctrinal sermon or practical sermon. They're all doctrinal. They're all practical. But I think of a subject. Our knowledge of the truth about death frees us from fear. We're not afraid of the dead. In fact, it's the living we need to be afraid of, not the dead. In fact, I never will forget, Belus and Iva May Holt had a homemade camper and they traveled from coast to coast. They slept in cemeteries every night. They said the dead are not going to hurt you, and that most people wouldn't come in there. So they slept in peace because they were sleeping in the cemeteries. And we need not be afraid of demons or spirits of departed dead. A lot of people are. That's what demons were in the Bible, was supposedly the departed spirits of dead men who came back to haunt them. We know that when you're dead, and there's no departed spirit, and so we don't worry about anything of that sort. We're not afraid of witches. We're not worried about Halloween. Where some of our people are getting uptight about Halloween. Oh, you shouldn't keep Halloween because that believes in that reality of witches. Oh, baloney. Where are you coming from anyway? There's no such thing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 8, Apostle Paul said, don't worry about things offered to idols. An idol is nothing. So why are you worrying about it? I never will forget the General Conference missionary to Russia wrote a letter talking about this big confrontation she had with a witch. And so what she said in this, that she called her God and his demons against their demons. What kind of mess is that? But anyway, it was terrible. I kept it. It's in my file someplace. And I just thought, why bother with that kind of evangelism? Of course, I should bring out also that the same person called Christmas a capitalist holiday. So you know where she's coming from. Truth will have an effect on us. In other words, it can't help but have an effect on us. If we believe the truth, it will affect us. We can't say, well, here's truth over here in this little bottle all by itself, and it's separated and segregated and isolated, but it just can't be, because it can't be isolated. It's effective and it's active. John 3:21, after the story of Nicodemus, Jesus said, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If we have the truth, we won't worry about our deeds, because they can be out in the light. We're not going to hide them, because we're going to walk in his way. John 4:23, Jesus talked about worshiping in spirit and truth. That's important. Spirit's good, but got to worship in truth also. And John 17:17, which I mentioned earlier, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In other words, we will be sanctified or set apart when we are in the truth. And Ephesians 6:14, where he's talking about the Christian armor. He said that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. When you look at other translations and go into these words, you're finding out it's talking about governments and magistrates and all the different things in this world. We're wrestling against the enemy. But what does it say? Have your loins girt about with truth. Yes, if we have the truth, it will be protection for us in our Christian battle with the enemy. And one of my a lovely little thought here was, the Apostle John was writing to the elect lady in 2 John. We don't talk about 2 John very much, But the second epistle of John, there in the fourth verse, he said, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. Isn't that a precious thing to say about somebody? I found your children walking in truth. These are just samples of the different things that the truth has to do with our lives. We know that we are living in the last days. People are falling away. I was disappointed this week to read that the Evangelical Lutheran Church, with one of the largest Lutheran bodies in the United States, adopted a resolution allowing active gays to be ministers in their church. And one of the quotes was, the Bible is just written by men. It was okay at the time it was written, but it's not good for today. So God must have, back then they said homosexuality was not good, but that was back then. That's not now. So it's hurtful to see this type of thing going on when God's Word is just relegated to nothingness, to a kind of a Reader's Digest. Take it or leave it. We consider it the authority, the standard for our lives. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-13 talks about these days when it says they did not have a love of the truth. So they could be turned aside to fables because they don't love the truth. If we love the truth, we won't accept that type of thing. We'll just reject it out of hand. Say, well, that sure isn't right. And go from there. Here is a text that I apply to myself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are disapproved? Examine ourselves. Test ourselves whether we're in the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And fear, doubt, sin. All good things come to us from knowing the truth. I don't know of anything where the truth is bad. It can only make us better and can only do us good. So let us indeed sanctify ourselves through the truth. We thank you.